Well, good morning, and it's wonderful to be with you today. I appreciate the invitation and be with your church, and good job Brother Geis is doing. And I know you're getting ready for revival, and I hope that the Lord will use this service today to help prepare us and get us ready for that experience. I first preached behind this pulpit 35 years ago. Now, I know that seems impossible, a man as young as I am, but I arrived in town in 1984 in September of that year, and I had a two-year-old son and an old wife, and my son has grown, my wife is still with me, so it's been a wonderful ride. We spent 5 years here, and they blessed us and strengthened us in many different ways. And I had an opportunity to speak to the adult banquet on Thursday night, and that was a joy to go back over some of the experiences we had here. And then to come and be with you today is a blessing. I look out and see faces all over this sanctuary that I remember. Faces are a little bit different than I remember, but I know that I am too. Some people ask me about where did you get all this gray hair. It wasn't because of aging. It was because of the deacon meetings at Central Baptist Church. You know, I was here 5 years. That's 60 deacon meetings. That will affect you, you know. No, I had some wonderful times there and some great men. And it's great to be with you today. Today I want to share the Word of God with you, and I invite your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'll give you a brief commercial. You know, commercials precede the main event. I have written a book, and many of you have been kind enough to buy it. I have some copies back here at the back, and if you're interested when the service is over, you're welcome to get it. Let me also give another Facebook commercial. I know preachers don't boost Facebook very much, but if you're not my friend on Facebook, I'd like to invite you to be my friend. Every day I do a devotion or two on Facebook, and the Lord has used that, and so I invite you to get on Facebook and be my friend if you'd like. It's helped me build relationships and maintain relationships with a lot of people over the years that whom I have served as pastor. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. It's recorded that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I heard about a family that visited a church on Sunday. They were new in town. And after they had visited during the week that followed, one of the church members saw the family and asked them, told them they were glad that they had been in church that Sunday, and said they hoped that they had a good experience, enjoyed it. And the person said, "Well, it was a great worship experience. We enjoyed the music, the preaching, all of that." It said, "Only one thing bothered us. It was that no one spoke to us while we were there." And the church member is very apologetic for that, said, "Well, we should have done better than that. We should have greeted you." But he said, "I want to ask you another question. When you were in our church, did God speak to you?" Now, I'll tell you, it's important for us to speak to each other. I'm glad we had that time to greet each other. I got to greet some old friends I haven't greeted in a few years, made them share some things with them. That's very important. But you know, the most important thing that's going to take place here this morning is not our speaking to one another. It is God speaking to us. And our prayer ought to be that before we leave here, that God would make his way around all the barriers and defenses we throw up in our lives and speak to our hearts and help us to respond to his voice. When God speaks, he often speaks with a question that he asks us. In fact, God has always been good with his questions. When he came walking in the Garden of Eden trying to find Adam, his question was, Adam, where are you? When Elijah ran for his life to escape Jezebel and her friends and holed up in a cave on the side of Mount Horeb, God found him and he had a question for him. His question was, Elijah, what are you doing here? To a grumpy old Jonah who sat on the side of a hill looking out over Nineveh, mad because God had not destroyed it, God approached him and asked him, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And to a disciple along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he came to ask one of the most searching and important questions in life that he ever asked any of us, and the question was directed toward Peter, and he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Life's most important demand is for you to love God. There's nothing that begins to compare with it. Simon Peter and these other six disciples had been fishing on the Sea of Galilee all that night. It was during that 40-day period of time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and Jesus was no longer with the disciples all the time. He had appeared to them periodically here and there. Then he would go away. They never knew when he was going to show. They had to spend a lot of time sitting around waiting for him to come. And Peter was never very good at just sitting down and waiting. He was an activist. And after they had sat around for a while in Jerusalem waiting for Jesus to appear, Peter told the others, I'm going fishing. And six of them said, we'll go with you. And they went northward into Galilee, this old place where Peter had made his living, maybe found the same old boats, launched out into the sea, fished all night, and in spite of his expertise on the Sea of Galilee, he doesn't catch a thing. And early the next morning after that fruitless fishing all night, they look out on the shoreline and there's a man there. And as they approach the shore, he calls out to them and says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they did that, and they caught so many fish, they couldn't pull the net into the boat. And it triggered a memory in the mind of John, who was always a bit more sensitive than the others, and he said, it's Jesus. I remember when he did this, when we were just beginning, remember? And they all looked, and they saw it was Jesus. And Peter, as impulsive as he always was, jumped out of the boat, went running through the surf where he was. He was soon joined by the others, and when they got there, Jesus had been fixing breakfast for them. Had a fire built. He was cooking fish and bread on the fire. They brought the other fish in. He asked them to bring some of them, and he fixed those, and they sat around the fire. It was a wonderful time. It was sort of like old times when they had been alongside this sea. Sound of the water lapping at the hull of the boat, the cry of the birds out over the fog in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus with them. They had been through the cross and all that. Here he was. And then just abruptly after the breakfast was over, he turned around to Peter and just asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was sort of startled by that, and he responded that he was. And in verse 16, Jesus asked the same question again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And then in verse 17, it's recorded that the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three different times he asked the same question. Now, if there's anything else that means that's a very important question. That was a crucial question because he just kept on asking that over and over again. It's a reminder to all of us that that's an important question for us to answer. The Christian life, you know, it's not just your signing on the dotted line. It's not just your sticking in your pocket a list of rules that you follow. The Christian life is a life of fellowship with the living Lord whom you love. That's what it's about. Religious leader came to Jesus one time, said, "Now, Lord, out of all the questions, all the things in the Bible, which is most important?" And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the most important thing of all. No wonder he kept on asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Well, what is your response to that? I heard about a young Christian that was very impressed with an older Christian and his walk with the Lord, and he wanted to learn from him about what it meant to be a Christian. And he went to him and asked him, said, "If there were three things that you could tell me that I need to do in my Christian life to grow and mature and be the kind of person that I want to be and that God wants me to be, what would those three things be?" And the old Christian thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, here's what I would say. Number one, love the Lord. Number two, love the Lord. And number three, I'd say, is love the Lord." There's nothing more important than that, and there is no substitute for that. As we come to follow Christ, it is every day to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, it's not just automatic, you know. When you come to become a Christian, you've got to work at it. You've got to maintain it. The tendency of love is, I don't know if you've noticed this, you get all caught up with it at first. You get all caught up in the excitement of it, but maintaining that sometimes is a challenge. I heard about a young couple just got married. They were walking down the sidewalk. Came to a big puddle of water in the sidewalk. Well, he saw it. He took off his coat. He put it down over the water, and she walked over his coat across that puddle of water. 15 years passed. They went for another walk down the same sidewalk. Came to the same hole in the sidewalk, the big puddle of water. She paused for just a minute and looked at him, and he said, "Jump. I think you can make it." Well, now, you know, love is not automatic. You've got to work at it. You've got to maintain it. And that's not just in our relationships in marriage and other relationships. It's in our love with the Lord. You remember when you were saved? Do you remember the excitement of that? Do you remember how much you loved him? I want to ask you this morning, do you love him like that today? How deep is your love? In the words of Peter, of Jesus to Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? I mean, amidst all the routines and business, do you love me? It may have been years since you received Christ as Savior. You may have been disappointed along the way. There may have been some people that have let you down. There may have been some times when sin got its best of you. I want to ask you this morning, if the new has worn off, don't you think you ought to come a little closer to Him and love Him more than you ever did before? When Danelle and I made our way over from Oxford earlier this week, here and there along the highway, we saw cars that were abandoned. I know they'd been abandoned because they had those bright orange stickers in the windows. They had been there a while. Now, I guess at some point somebody bought that car and they were all excited about it. But then it played out along the way and they were tired of it and they just walked off and left it beside the road. Well, that's pretty bad, but I'll tell you something worse. It is to abandon your relationship with Christ along the roads of life and to walk off and leave it behind and turn your back on it. Our love for the Lord can't be one of the things that we abandon. No, God has a question that He wants to ask. In fact, I think it's a question He asks us every time we come to worship like that. It's sort of a checkup. And here's the question the Lord has for you this morning. Do you love me? Do you still love me? There's some ways you can test to see about the status of your love for the Lord. Look at verse 15, the way Jesus approached Simon Peter with this question. In verse 15, He asked, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, it's a bit difficult to know exactly what Jesus meant by that. Do you love me more than these? Some have suggested that He was talking about all these boats, this whole fishing business. Earlier, Peter said he's leaving all that, he's going to become a fisher of men. Maybe he was thinking about going back there. Maybe he thought this episode with Jesus was over. Peter, do you still love me more than these old boats, this old business? Is that more important to you? Or maybe he meant these friends around him. They had had close relationship. Do you love me more than you love all these friends that are here? Either way you interpreted it, it probed his priorities, didn't it? What was most important to him? Jesus wanted to know, am I still number one in your life? I remember when you started with me. Well, what about now? Do you love me more than all of these things that compete for your loyalty to me? That's an important question. Not just for Peter, but for all of us, because we have all these things pulling at us in our lives. I grew up reading Time magazine, and it was arranged into several neat departments. It had, right at the beginning, international affairs, national politics, science, all of that. And over near the back, very small section, they had the religion section. And if we're not careful, that's where we'll put it in our lives, somewhere way down the list, behind, small sections, sort of out of the way, religion in our lives. But I want you to know that Jesus will not settle for that. He will not settle for that position in your life. The question that He asked Peter and that He asked us this morning is, do you love me more than these? Family, hobbies, a job, a lot of things. Honestly, now, what's number one with you? Do you love Him more than these? The question also has a way of sort of probing our humility. Humility is a test of love. Simon Peter had never been strong on humility. He had been pretty good at some other things. He'd been sort of weak when it came to humility. He was always doing that battle with pride. Near the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus began telling the disciples that some of them were going to turn away from him, remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Lord, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Now, that's just another way of saying, I love you more than all of these, Jesus. Some of these guys, I've been a little suspicious of anyway. You don't have to worry about me. I'll never do that. I never will forsake you. And then you know what happened. You know how miserably he failed. You know how he denied his Lord three times. You know how he ran away to get away from the cross. He never shows up at the cross. And now Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these other disciples love me?" Remember when you said that? And to Peter's credit now, he doesn't say that at all. No more of this boasting about, no, they'll all leave you. He doesn't say that at all. He's learned some things about that cross, his failure in that experience. Genuine love for God is marked by a deep humility. Danelle and I live in a college town. We live in Oxford, where Ole Miss is. We see a lot of college kids come. They come with high hopes and dreams, and many of them do well. It works out well. I hate to tell you that on some occasion it doesn't work out so well. They go back home or they don't do very well. I heard about a young man who started college, and he struggled, and sometime later a friend of his father asked the father, said, "How's it going with college, your son?" He said, "Well," said, it's been of some value. It has been of some value." And the man said, in what way?" He said, "Well, for one thing, it keeps his mother from bragging about how smart he is." You know, college would do that. I finished as valedictorian in my class. I hate to mention it. I'll hasten to add there were only seven in my class. And you know, when I discovered when I went to college, I wasn't near as smart as I thought I was. At the end of that fall semester, I thought I might have to pack up and go home. I finally discovered I actually had to study if I wanted to succeed in college. It was a very humbling experience. I'll tell you something else. If you've ever noticed, life will humble you too. About the time you think you've got all the answers and you're in charge of everything, life can humble you. It's challenging. It sometimes will bring us to our knees. And Simon Peter responded to this question of Jesus, who asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord," but not a single time did he say, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than all these guys." Because the cross had humbled him. In that great passage that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, this is what he said: "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud." You say you love the Lord this morning, what kind of love is it? Genuine love for the Lord is not seen in those who walk around talking about how much they love the Lord and bragging about how much they love the Lord. It's seen in a love that's marked by a deep humility. Genuine love isn't cocky. You know, one of the things that's kept me humble in the pastorate, or not as humble as I ought to be, but has humbled me on many occasions, it is when the Lord has asked me, "Do you love me more than these?" I've had to say, "No, Lord." In this church that I pastor, there are dozens of people that love you more than I do. Please forgive me and help me to be more like them and more like Christ. Now, when we love Him that way, it's a revolutionary experience. It changes everything in our lives. You'll notice something. After each of these three questions that Jesus asked, He gave the same basic instruction. Look in verse 15. Jesus asked, "Do you truly love me? Good. Then feed my lambs," He said. Verse 16, "Do you truly love me? Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time, "Do you love me?" Then He says, "Then feed my sheep." Do you see that recurring instruction by Jesus? Every time Peter says, I love you, Jesus says, "Good, won't you do something about it? You love me? Good, wonderful. I'm ready to put you to work." You can't just sit back, put your feet up, say, "Oh, I love the Lord." If you love the Lord, it's going to cause you to become involved in His ministry and in living His life. We can't just retreat into isolation or selfishness. God is calling us, if we love Him, to reach out to the sheep that are straying and bring them back. When they're hurting, we go out to mend up their wounds. We find the ones that are hungry. We feed them. "You love me? Good. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep," He said. Helmut Tielke once told a classic story about a man walking down the sidewalk. And as he walked down the sidewalk, he was hungry. He was looking for some place to eat. He looked inside the window of a shop and he saw a sign that said, "Fresh bread for sale." Well, that's just what he wanted. He went inside and he approached the man at the counter and said, "I'd like to buy some bread." And the man said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "You've made a mistake." He said, "We don't sell bread," he says. "We just paint signs. This is a sign shop." And sometimes if we're not careful, that's all we do in the Christian life. We hang out signs. Christian, but we're not really a Christian. We put out in front of our buildings, church, but we're not much like the church of the living Lord. We have to be more than just people who hang out a sign. Jesus said, "You love me? Wonderful. I've been praying that you'll say that. Now, feed my sheep. You love me? Good. Take care of my sheep. Live out your life and the ministry that you have seen in me." This powerful encounter takes place along the Sea of Galilee that day. A powerful display of the love of a heart of a disciple who's been wounded, and Jesus now comes to minister to him. But the greatest example is not seen in Peter and all of his repeated affirmations that he loves the Lord. The greatest example is seen in Jesus. Because Jesus is out here coming to a man who had bragged about how much he loved him and then had fallen flat on his face. He's coming to a man who denied him three times on the night before he died and finally cursed and said, "I never knew him." He denied him all these times. And now instead of riding Peter off, going some fresh direction, here is Jesus coming with these persistent questions. I think, you know, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he had made a private appearance to Peter. We don't know anything about that, but I assume that was a time of repentance and reaffirmation. But now, maybe there were still some doubts in the minds of these disciples about Peter, and he comes now to give Peter the opportunity to affirm his love and devotion three times, just the way he had denied him three times. And he asked him over and over again, "Do you love me?" But by the simple fact of his being there that day, Jesus demonstrates what genuine love is. I thank God for this church and a lot of examples of love I've seen in this church across the years. But I want to tell you something. The greatest example of love in this church is not seen in a single person sitting on these pews. It's seen in our Lord who died on the cross for us and forgave us of our sins. He is the ultimate example of love and grace. And I'm grateful that he still comes to us like he came to Simon Peter after all of our failures and gives us a chance to reaffirm our love and restart our commitment to him. I was raised in Plainview, Louisiana, down in Sabine Parish on a 40-acre farm. And on the back side of our farm, across our back field, there was Plainview Baptist Church. And we went to church every Sunday. And I heard the stories of Jesus all of my growing up. And early on in my life, I was smart enough to figure out that I was a sinner and I needed what Jesus had done for me on the cross. But I never professed him as my Savior. I never made a public commitment to Christ. The years rocked on, and I still didn't do it. And when I was 14 years of age, I still did not become Christian. And the reason I didn't was that I was very shy. Yeah, I get so nervous when I'd get up in front of people, and, you know, it was just always easier to put it off. And so June of my ninth grade in high school, I went to the 4-H short course in Baton Rouge, spent a week down there. And it just so happened that my church at Plainview was having a revival that week. To tell you the truth, I was sort of glad I was out of town because I didn't want to have to go through that every night. And I got home, and Mother picked me up at Florine to give me a ride back to the house. And along the way, she just casually mentioned as revival was going on that my younger brother Rick had made a profession of faith. Now, Rick was 3 years younger than I, and I thought that was the dirtiest trick I'd ever heard a guy pull on someone. Younger guy wasn't supposed to run ahead of the older guy and do something, but here he had, and it made me look terrible. My younger brother had done it. And so that night, I went to church on Friday night, and when the invitation was given, I decided that I was going to accept Christ as my Savior. I used to worry about that later. I thought maybe I'd done it just because my younger brother had done it. I really think the Lord used my younger brother to get me to do what I should have done several years before. But I went forward, shaking and scared and nervous. And our pastor was Brother P.O. Moffitt. He was an older pastor, been preaching a long time. And he said, "Lynn, do you come on profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Would you like to follow him in baptism? And after baptism, be received in full fellowship of this church?" And I just sort of nodded my head. I didn't know all he said, but I thought that was probably what I wanted to do. And then he said, when the invitation was over, he said, "I want everybody to be seated." He said, "I tell you," he said, "I think we make it too easy on these young people that come make professions of faith these days." He said, "We're just way too easy on them." He said, what I want Lynn to do is turn around and tell this church why he's coming tonight. Hey, that's the dirtiest trick ever been pulled on a guy in his life. I'd been coming to Plainview Church all my life. I'd seen dozens of people make professions of faith. Nobody else had been asked to make a speech. And here I was, the scaredest guy making a speech in the whole congregation. He was asking me to make a speech. Said, "Now you tell them why you came." So I turned around. I couldn't remember anything about that coming, profession of faith and following the Lord in baptism after being baptized in full fellowship of church. I couldn't remember any of that. And so my first sermon was a 4-word sermon. This is what I said. I said, "Lynn, why did you come tonight?" And I said, "Because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus." And that's all I could say. That's all I knew to say. But in looking back on it, I can't think of a better thing I could have said. Because you know what it means to become Christian? It is to love Jesus. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then God can use you in His service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I thank you for all the ways that you have loved us in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to love you in return. I pray, Father, if there is one here this morning that, sort of like me, has kept putting it off, that they would be emboldened and led by your Spirit to come publicly today to confess Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Christians here today, that they would deepen their commitment and their love for the Lord. Be with us, God, as we come to this time of invitation and commitment to your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Please stand together. Our hymn of invitation is number 300, Without Him. As we sing together, Brother Geis is here at the front. I invite you to come.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without.
Ask you to bow your heads for a moment and ask our musicians to continue to play. And as they play and as God speaks to you, as you pray about your own relationship to God, I encourage you to make a commitment to Christ. If you've never accepted Christ, if you have already accepted Christ as Savior, would you pray that God would help you to love Him more? Ask God to deepen your love and your commitment to Him. Brother Geis takes control of our invitation, and I pray that God would lead you to do the very thing that He's impressing upon your heart.